Genesis chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. We'll be reading the first 7 verses. We'll read them responsively. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And the text verse is this 7th verse. Let's read it together, please. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And let's pray. Now, Lord, it's good that we're here. My, what a feeling of warmth and blessing it gives us just to be here where we belong on a Sunday evening. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you now for the preaching. We pray that it would be what you'd want it to be. We pray that you'd put the words in the mouth of our preacher and that you would help that our hearts might be open to what is preached. Father, may lives be changed. May sinners be saved. May we experience thy blessing and thy power in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the story of the first family in the Bible, and in the story of the first murder in the Bible, we have the pace set for the rest of the Bible concerning God's love and God's heart toward sinners. God begins by giving a second chance. I want to talk tonight on the subject, our second chance God. When Cain and Abel had brought their offerings to the altar to the Lord, and Abel had brought a blood sacrifice, Cain refused to do so and brought some carrots and broccoli, and God didn't accept it. God wanted squash and black-eyed peas. But Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice, and because he did not bring a blood sacrifice, his sacrifice was not accepted. But God sets the tone of the entire Bible and certainly opens the door so we might see his great heart of love as God gave Cain a second chance. He said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now listen carefully. In the Scofield Bible, it has a one there by the word sin. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And that means to go down to the bottom of the page and look, see what it is, the one. The word is sin offering. Sin offering. Here's what happened. Cain brought a non-blood offering. And Abel brought a blood sacrifice. But God did not accept Cain's. He did accept Abel's. But immediately God said, Cain, don't be angry. I've got a sin offering. And the word where it says, lieth at the door, the word is croucheth at the door. like about to jump. You've seen a cat get ready to jump up maybe on the table or maybe in your arms, a little puppy dog gets down and ready to jump like that. God said, Cain, there's a sin offering. Was it a lamb? I don't know. But there was a blood sacrifice. There was an animal crouching. All Cain had to do, and I think this is so beautiful, was hold his arms out. And God said, Cain, I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell, and I won't accept you, and I want you for mine. Cain, have another chance. Have another chance. Cain, look, hold your arms out. I've got a sin offering crouching at the door right now. If you'll just hold your arms out, I'll have him jump up in your arms, and you can offer him. And in that little story, the first person in the Bible rejected by God has another chance. And what a chance he has. Not only is God saying, I'll give you another chance, but God is saying, I've got a sin offering that's right there at the door. But not only do I have a sin offering that's right there at the door, but I have a sin offering that is crouching at the door, wanting to jump up. And if you'll just hold out your arms, listen tonight. God is a long-suffering and merciful God. And God wants you to come back, and God wants to give you a second chance. And I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the second chance, our second chance God. Our Heavenly Father, I guess I have to preach hellfire and brimstone. I can't say that I enjoy it, but I do preach it. I must preach the wrath of God. I can't say that I like to preach about God's wrath, but to be faithful to the whole counsel of God, I must. Oh, but I love to preach about your long-suffering. I love to preach about your mercy. I love to preach about your patience. I love to preach about your kindness. I love to preach about your forbearance. And tonight, for these moments, I invite the attention of my people to our God, who is a second-chance God. And I pray tonight that you'd help us to thank you for your second chance. Help us to take advantage of the second chance. And I pray you'd help us to enter into your heart and give each other also that second chance. In Jesus' name, amen. I love to look through the audience on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. And I'm sure you know that I do. I feel a little sorry for you folks in this section right here, because the pulpit is between my seat and you. And you folks don't get prayed for near as much as the rest of the crowd. You're not going to turn out very good. You really aren't, because I don't get to see you very much. I sit over here and I look at the crowd, and I can see all the balcony, and I can see all of this side over here and these sections over here. I never look at the choir, but of course they've already gone to the devil anyhow. And that's why we put them in the choir. The Bible, in Bible days, you know, when people got to a certain place, they were separated from the rest of the congregation of Israel. And I love to look through the congregation. I love to look for couples that I've married. I was thinking a while ago as these young ladies were singing, I think all but one I married, and the other one is hoping I will. And I'm pretty sure that all but one I married. And I don't know, I feel real good about that. You know what I mean? I like to do wicked things to people. I like to look around, and I like to see the couples that I've married. And then I like to see the couples that I've married sitting together and their families lined up beside them, you know. It makes me feel real pastoral. And then, too, it makes me realize that you got married and that you still come to church and that you're still faithful and that you still love the Lord and that you're rearing your children properly. And that makes me feel real good on the inside. I look around, and I also look for those that have burdens. I don't have any problem there, because all over the building, I know of your burdens. You don't talk to 145 people a week for year after year after year after year. 145 people a week, that's what? 100 a week would be 5,000 a year. 145, I guess I talk to 7,000 to 8,000 people a year in my office. And you don't do that without finding out the burdens and the heartaches of people. And I looked to see. And as I scanned the crowd, I looked for those who have burdens, and I pray for you and wonder how you're doing and wonder how you're getting along. And then I also liken, especially in this time of the year, when I come to the time of the year where we pass a new milestone as pastor and people, I like to look for those who've been with me from the beginning. Those who've been here all along, who stayed with me and through thick and thin and through good sermons and bad sermons and longer sermons and so forth. I enjoy looking at and trying to spot those in the audience who've been here all through these 20 years. I enjoy loving you and thanking God for you. Then I like to look at you, those of you that I know have never been in deep sin. I like to look at you young married ladies, but you've always been clean and pure, and you've never known the yielding to the tempter, and you got married sweet and chaste and virgin, and you never curled your lips around a cigarette, nor never known the taste of alcoholic beverages. And I like to sit up here and look at you and thank God for you and thank God for your cleanness and purity and the decency. I love to look at you young men that have grown up in the church here. And of course now, if you were 10 years old when I came here, you're 30 years old now. And the truth is, I hate to say this, but I have I have some grandparents here that I married. I wish I hadn't said that. I feel terrible now. But really, I have folks I married 20 years ago that have grandchildren of their own now, and it's hard to believe, as young looking as I am. But I hope God will call one of you folks to preach one of these days, and I sing in the choir. I thank God for the people and the joy of looking around the building and looking at those that that are clean and pure. I like to see the young people. I like to look at the young folks. And some of you I worry about. Some of you I fret about. But there's some of you I know you're as clean as can be. And I know everything the preacher preaches from this pulpit you believe and practice. And I don't have any greater joy than to get a letter like I got from that preacher. So I preached at your camp for a week and you got the best young folks in the world. In fact, he said, there's no young people in the world even close to your young people as far as being good, clean, fine young people. And that makes me feel real, real good. I like to hear Evangelist Johnny Pope came to our church unmarried. And he said, I want to find a wife at First Baptist Church Hammond, because no place turns out young ladies like First Baptist Church Hammond does. And I like to hear him say, when I hear reports, he says across the country, young men, if you want to find a good wife, go to First Baptist Church Hammond. Some of you young ladies are saying amen to that, aren't you? I like to see lips that I know have been reserved for the man or woman of God's choosing. I love to see lips that have never known what it is to say a wicked, evil word. I like to see people in our church who have never tasted the dregs of sin, who've never drunk from the tempter's cup. I like to see that. But as I look around the church and the services, I see some diamonds sparkling. These diamonds I'm talking about tonight are not a perfect cut. And the ones I want to talk about tonight are not set in 14 karat gold. And they could not be sold as new. They wish they could say, I've been with you from the beginning, but they cannot. They wish they could say, I've never tasted alcoholic beverage, but they cannot. They'd give anything in the world if they could say, I've never put a needle to my veins, but they cannot. There's some diamonds sparkling in this building, and I look out at you in the song service, and I thank God for you, and I love you, and I praise the Lord for you. You don't sparkle like you once sparkled, and you've been chipped a little bit now, and you're not as beautiful as you once were, but you're sparkling. You're those. I wish I could have grown up from my childhood in this church. I'm talking to some young folks over here right now. You'll never be able to say that you'll get married clean and pure. You will never stand at an altar. Some young ladies, virgin, never. You wish you could. And some of you, listen to me, kids. Hey, kids. Hey, listen to me now. Listen to me. You'll never be able to say. And by the way, one of the reasons some of you are not going to be clean is because you don't listen to Brother House while he preaches. And but you'll never be able to say at the altar, I've saved myself for you. Numbers of you grew up in the streets of Chicago and where people live like animals and they do not know a single thing concerning restraint from evil passions. The numbers of you have been on trips because you've taken marijuana or heroin or some other of the narcotics and you wish you could say you'd never done it. But you can't say that. But I want to tell you something. Some of you sparkle tonight in a mighty wonderful way to me. No, you don't have a perfect cut. No, you're not set in 14 karat gold. But you're mighty beautiful, Brother Hiles, because you've been reclaimed. You've heard the words like unto the song, Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. And you may not be a perfect cut diamond, but you can still sparkle for Jesus what you have. And you may not be set in pure gold, but you can give what you have to Jesus. And it may be that you'll live with a haunting memory the rest of your life, and you look and you'll see marks on your arm, or you may have a scar on your face somewhere, or a scar on your body where you got in a gangland fight somewhere, and you wish you could be like these kids. And you come maybe you come to church and you see our young folks here that have had good Christian homes, and you feel a little dirty yourself, and you feel like you're not good enough. Let me tell you something. It's not where you've been or what you've done, it's what you are that Jesus is interested in tonight. And you're as good as anybody else. I'm saying that I look I see you. I know some of you have had to take God at His word, and God's the God of the second chance. I look at you men up here from the rescue mission, think about you so often. I go to bed at night sometimes in a more air-conditioned motel room across the country or in my own home, and I think about you at the rescue mission, and then perhaps a little hot and all the snoring that goes on. Good night, I was in the Army. I know something about that. Sound like the symphony, the orchestra, and I know something about, I think about your loneliness, and you wonder where your family is and wonder what you're going to do, and you can't ever be a preacher at all, and you can't ever be a deacon in a church. But fellas, if you're doing the best you can, you sure sparkle to me. I know some of you. I think of Lou. What's Lou's last name? Uhas. I think of Lou Uhas, and you don't know Lou's past. I do. But you don't know this either. Probably shouldn't tell you because Lou wouldn't want me to. But never a year comes at pastor school time but what Lou Uhas doesn't send $100 bill to me. And he says, use this for pastor school so some pastor can have a place to stay. Every year, Lou gives $100 bill. And I'm proud to pastor fellows like that. I'm proud to pastor Jim Cunningham up here. Went to Tennessee Temple College. And was an evangelist for 9 years. And one day a fellow owed him some money and he went into a tavern to collect. And while he was there, he took one little drink and another and another and another and another and another. And soon he was out of the ministry and soon he was married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. He'd been married 65 times, I think, or so. Or is that 5 or 6 times? Anyway, he'll come to get me tomorrow morning and we'll insult each other a little bit on the way to church. And he'll tell me that he's handsomer than I am. He's retarded, too. But I'm proud of him. I'm proud of him. He'll write me a note and say, Preacher, I love you. And I'm proud of him. And he sparkles in a very special way because God's the God of the second chance. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God comes? Okay, you've wasted your first chance. How about another chance? Okay, Cain, you didn't offer a blood sacrifice. But Cain, I got another one for you. Cain, it's right there at the door. Cain, he's crouched, ready to jump. Cain, why don't you hold your arms out? I want you to come to me. I don't want to be harsh about this thing, but my justice requires that you have a blood sacrifice, and it's my plan. I can't take you back. My righteousness and holiness demands a blood sacrifice. Cain, here it is. Take it, won't you? I'm talking to folks tonight who once served in the church. You taught a Sunday school class, and you are faithful, and you enjoy the teacher and officers' meetings. All but John Penley's part that he has. And you enjoyed the teacher and officers' meetings, and you felt like a part of the team. and you saw Brother Hiles in the hallway, and you'd wave, "Hello, Brother Hiles!" And the little girl, maybe the little child, would put some money under my door. This morning, I saw a cute little hand come under my door, slipping, I think, a quarter or a dime under my door, and I reached down, and I held the hand. Boy, you talk about somebody surprised. And we were holding hands under the door. I think she was 25 years old. I'm not sure. But anyway, it's a cute little hand. No, I opened the door, and the cutest little thing you ever saw about that high was running down. She wouldn't even look back at me for a while because I'd gotten her hand under the door, and I kept the money. But the day came when, oh, maybe you got upset a little bit. Maybe you should have sung the choir special. You thought you didn't get to sing the choir special. Or maybe Brother Howell saw you and didn't wave at you when he saw you on the street. Or maybe he didn't speak to you. Or maybe somebody mistreated you. Or maybe you're out at school. Your child was mistreated, you thought. And you got a little concerned and you left the school and you quit coming to church. We took your kid out of school and quit coming to church and dropped out. But we love you. And by the way, you may not love me, but I love you. And you may think that Brother Hiles is not much, and I'll agree with that, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not. There's some young men in this room tonight living in sin, and you weren't made for that. God didn't make you live in sin. God didn't make your eyes to watch dirty magazines, and God didn't make your lips to profane His name, and God didn't make your throat to swallow liquor, and God didn't make your veins to take narcotics, and God didn't make your body to live in sin. God did, and that's not what we had in mind either. 20 years now, I've stood behind this pulpit, and God knows it's the truth. I've tried to help you grow up and become, live in the will of God and become useful Christian citizens. And I've prayed and cried and prayed and preached and taught and hoped and dreamed. And we started the schools, and what we had in mind was that you'd live for God. But some of you have drifted away, and you've gotten a little peeved maybe, and you drifted away from the church. But we're not going to give up on you. No, no. No, young man. You may as well. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give up on you. You belong to me, and you belong to Jesus, and you belong to this church, and we're not going to give up on you. No, we're not. We're not going to be satisfied until that perfect will of God is done in your life. We're not going to give up. The Lord Jesus is the God of the second chance. But there's some tonight who've come back. I won't tell you where they sit, but it's over on this side of the building. And a couple been out for a while, been away, and drifted away. Didn't get mad, as far as I know. Just drifted away from the church and didn't come. And recently I got a nice long letter, and the man wrote me a letter. Been a member here? Oh, good night. I guess been a member here 18, 19 years. And he said, "We're coming back. We're coming back." I look over and see them in the service, and my heart leaps with joy as I see the diamond sparkling once again. And now one of the sons is going to a Christian college, and I rejoice and say, "Thank God, praise the Lord." And I'm saying that God's a God of the second chance. And tonight, if you've drifted into sin, or if you become a little bit disenchanted with the church, or if you become a little bit angry with the preacher, or if the schools have mistreated you, may I say this honestly, and dear God in heaven knows this is true, I wouldn't do a thing to hurt you, honestly. Listen, I mean, I preach hard, but there's nobody knows me well that thinks I want to hurt anybody. Nobody. If you know me well, you know I want to help and I want to be a blessing. And if I ever scold you, it's because I'm trying to scold you into doing that which is right and living right. And God knows there's an open arm. Oh, you say, "Brother Hiles, I have slandered you." It doesn't make any difference if you slandered me. I love you and I want you back. And God loves you and God wants you back. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if your body's gone down here to the red light district and you've sold yourself for 20 pieces of silver. I don't care if you've gone down there and become a prostitute and have sold your body and they're living off the lustful hands of wicked, ungodly men. I don't care. If you belong to Jesus, He wants you back. And if you belong to us, we want you back. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. Doesn't matter if you're taken. Man stood right outside that alley. A rescue mission man. And I called him by name and I said, "Don't you want to live for God?" He stayed at our mission for years. I said, "Don't you want to live for God?" And he said, "I can't. You don't understand." He said, "Reverend," or "Brother Jack," he said, "with these hands, I killed a man. I killed a man
You understand it, Brother Jack. I killed a man. I've served time in a penitentiary for murder, Brother Jack.
I'd come out here early some morning or leave late at night, and he'd be standing outside my door as drunk as could be, and you could smell the wine and liquor on his breath halfway across the building. He'd stand outside my door, and he'd say, Brother Jack, just give me a dollar. Oh, Brother Jack, just give me a dollar. Oh, Brother Jack, just a dollar. And I'd say, I can't do it. I called him, I can't do it. I love you. I'm not going to finance your drunkenness. I'm not going to buy you any wine. I can't do it. And he'd look at me, and he'd throw his arms around me, and his old liquor-scented body would drape across my body, and he'd say, Brother Jack, you're the best friend I've got. I trust you, Brother Jack. You're the best friend I've got. Let me say this. I'd rather sinners trust me than anybody in the whole world. You know, all I've got to have is him and sinners. That's all I got to have. If God knows I'm sincere and sinner, and that man, but by the way, he never came to God, as far as I know. They found him frozen to death. Down here. Empty building. Found his body frozen to death. I tell you what, if that man had walked inside this building and if he had said, God, I'm sorry! I'm sorry! God would have jumped up and run and met him before he got two steps down the aisle. And God had forgiven him! And he could sing, gone, 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 gone! Yes, my sins are gone! Now my soul is free and my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. And if I'm going to live like Jesus, and if I'm going to have the heart of God in me and the love of Christ in me, I've got to have a heart for people like that. I hesitate to call this name. But I prayed many a prayer recently for Bill Bossinger. Bill's a rescue mission man. And I love him very much. He came to our mission. We hired him to work in the church as a custodian. And Bill went back into sin and began drinking and so forth. And we fired him. But he came back to the church again years ago and said, Preacher, I'll work for nothing. Just let me work for nothing. We put him on working for nothing. And then finally we gave him a salary. And he worked as a custodian. And then we got worried. Somebody smelled something on his breath. And it wasn't long we found that Bill had been drinking some more. He's up there now. And I grieved about it. And Bill is back at the mission now. And I'm glad. I'm glad. Ah, you don't get too far from God with what God's arms are still out. You don't go so deep into sin with what God's love can't reach deeper. You don't go so high away from God with what God's love doesn't reach higher. You can't find a planet where God's love can't reach you. You can't find a nation. You can't find a city. You can't find a skid row. You can't find a tavern. You can't find a flop house. You can't find a red light district. You can't find it. God's love is there. And tonight, I look out and I say, thank God for those of you, many of you who are here, who've been the recipients of a second chance. You once loved the church in me, and then you didn't love the church in me. But now you're back again, and you love the church and the preacher. You once were clean and pure, but you lost your purity, and you went into sin. But now you've come back. Ah, listen, you may sometimes wonder, Brother Hiles, does he still hold something against me? Ah, let me tell you, you don't know Brother Hiles. You really don't, if you think I do. The other day I was down in preaching in Birmingham, and a fellow met me at the airport, a real nice young man. He's so thrilled to be with Dr. Jack Hiles, and I can understand why. And we got to the hotel, and I was checking in, and I said something about something. And he said, well, he said, I'd like to know how you fix your hair like that. And I said, I'd like to know how you got so untactful. And I was kidding, but what I said hurt him a bit. And after I finished preaching the next night, he took me to the airport, and he said, before you go, Brother Hiles, he said, I think I hurt your feelings. And he said, I said something about your hair. You know, something like, boy, what a beautiful head of curly hair. I think that's what he said. Or was that a wavy scalp? Well, I'm not sure what he said. But And I said, young man, I said, he thought I hurt your feelings. And I said, young man, I want to tell you something right now. I don't get hurt feelings. No, I don't. Sometimes I get saddened because somebody does wrong. But you're not going to hurt my feelings. You're not going to make me have a bad feeling towards you. No, you're not, you dirty idiot. No, you're not. No. No, you're not. I'm saying, you said, Brother House, when you think about me, what do you think about my sin? Listen, the other day a man came to me in this church. He holds a responsible position. And he said, Brother House, he said, I appreciate the way you've overlooked my sin. And I said, what sin's that? He said, you know, I told you about 9 years ago what it was. You helped me get out of trouble. I said, man, I don't remember that. He said, Brother House, I said, don't tell me, man. Then I'll know. And he began to cry and he said, preacher, don't you remember? And I said, no. He said, I was a single young man. And Brother House, I did something awful. And I came to you and counseled with you. And you helped me and helped me out of trouble. And the funny thing, I'd forgotten it. Completely forgotten it. If he had said, I committed an awful sin, name it. I'd have said, you didn't pray enough for the Cubs or something like that. I wouldn't have known it. And suddenly, he said, Brother House, he said, I appreciate that. You know what I did? I got in my car and drove off. And I couldn't help but shout and clap my hands and say, remembered no more! Remembered no more! My sins remembered no more! God doesn't remember my sins. They're all forgotten by God. And I'm saying tonight, those of you that have drifted out into sin and you're back in the church now. Or you got a little peeved at me and you're back in church now. And I don't think about stuff like that. I just thank God that the diamond is sparkling again. It may not be what it ought to be. And in some cases, huge scars have been left with a scalpel of sin surgeon. And in some cases, a bitterness, a drop has soured an entire spirit. And but there you sit tonight with a spot on your record and a chip off the diamond. Ah, but how proud I am of you. How proud I am. How proud I am of you young people who went into sin and yet you came out. How proud I am. Listen, you don't understand this. But when you come to my office sometimes, some of you, and say, preacher, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. We had a little drinking party. Some of our Hammond Baptist High School graduates had several years ago. I'd forgotten about it. But a young man came the night and he said, Brother Hiles, he said, I've tried to live right ever since that drinking party. And I said, what drinking party? And he told me. And he said, Brother Hiles, I'm trying to live right. He said, I want you to be proud of me. You just live right. I don't care what you've done. You just come back to God and have God open His arms and receive you and live for God and live in God's will and serve Him. I don't remember all that stuff in the past. Oh, no. And neither will God. Because God's a second chance God. Abraham, God said, I want you to leave your home, leave your family. I want you to go to a land, I'll tell you about it, which has foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. Abraham took off, but didn't leave all his family. Took some with him. And didn't go all the way to Canaan. He just went halfway. And there he stopped in a halfway place and just halfway doing God's will. Ah, but the voice of God came the second time and said, Abraham, I want to give you another chance. You recall the story of Jonah, who God said, Jonah, arise and go to that great city of Nineveh and preach, cry against it and preach message, I tell you. And Jonah took off to go down to Joppa to catch a boat toward Tarshish and left the will of God. I'm not going to preach those fish worshiping Ninevites. I'm not going to preach that heathen city. And took off down to Tarshish and got on the ship. And you recall that they had a storm on the ship. And Jonah was found out and they cast him overboard. And down in the belly of the whale, Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And all of a sudden the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I can't read that without saying hallelujah. Glory to God came the second time. Our second chance God. Here's a fella who was going to preach a great revival. A fella chosen of God who left the plan of God and left the will of God. and down in the bottom of the sea in the belly of a whale, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I always think about this. I laugh about this. Jonah, Jonah, you want to preach again? And the Bible says when the whale got sick at his stomach because he had a Baptist preacher in it, that'd make anybody sick at his stomach to have a backslidden preacher in it. And whales vomited Jonah out on the shore. And the Bible says that Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah said Jonah entered in the city after one day. He's in a hurry. He's afraid that whale was following him across the ground. And he took off and ran. Why? Because he wanted to get in God's will. See that great revival and see the mayor getting saved, the city councilman getting saved, and see a whole city of several million people turn to God. Who's preaching that? Fella had a second chance. The second chance God is still using him. I see a great service. I see an invitation. I see hundreds of people streaming down the aisles. I see personal work going on. I see a mighty preacher standing up preaching a great message. My, what a sermon. My, what power. My, what a man of God. My, what a giant of the faith. Whew. Boy, what a preacher. Who is that? Oh, that's a fellow who was cursing not long ago. That's the fellow who was the first person listed in all the list of the disciples in the Bible. That's the Apostle Peter. Jesus was being crucified, tried. They said, aren't you one of them? No, I'm not one of them. Well, your speech gives you away, you sound like a Galilean. And he cursed and swore and said, dirty blankety blank, blankety blank, I'm not one of them. But God's a God of the second chance. And God came and said, Peter, I got a job for you to do. Remember that story, how that Peter was out yonder fishing all night, and Jesus came and said, you caught anything? If you're fished all night and didn't catch anything, if you have fished all night and didn't catch anything and didn't cuss, you're just not right with God. I recall one night years ago in Texas, my deacons had a fishing party, and it was a water party. It turned out to be a water party. Nobody caught a thing. Nobody caught a thing. I sat there and watched that dumb hook all night, a cork all night long. It never bobbled. Nobody caught anything. And oh, what a miserable night. And finally, I said, let's quit and go home. I took the fishing pole, put it over my shoulder, walked down toward the car, and one of the deacons said, what's that on your pole? Had a fish and didn't even know I had a stupid fish. Dangling there. Yeah, I weighed it, and I weighed, oh, I guess 8 ounces, and so forth. It may have just been the bait, I'm not sure. But Peter fishing there, and what you caught? Haven't caught a thing all night. Put your nets over here. And Peter put his net over there. And the net full of fishes came. And Peter said, it's the Lord. Hey, wait a minute. That's exactly how Peter got called the first time. That's exactly. Peter was out fishing the first time and hadn't caught anything. And then the Lord Jesus came the second time and said, Peter, do it again. And Peter said, oh, I remember that. Sure, that happened back yonder several years ago. It's the Lord. And as soon as Peter got right, he realized he was naked. Some of you folks who get right this summer realize you're naked. So you're in your shorts and laying on the beaches and your bathing suits. I wish you had enough sense to get right with God and put some clothes on. Say, what's wrong with Nick's bathing? Nothing if you got overcoats on. Nothing. I was driving out through Northern California several years ago with a preacher, a good man, and we were arguing about Nick's bathing. He said, Nick's bathing. Nothing wrong with that. You wear modest bathing suits? I said, I agree with that. But I don't think we're going to agree on what a modest bathing suit is. And by the way, I think I better say this right now. Don't you fall for Satan's latest lust pot with these skirts that are split on the side. Now you get you a needle and thread and shut up! Do you know, listen, in Bible times, that's exactly the way a woman said she was a harlot. Women wore long, flowing gowns in those days, and the way a woman said, "I'm for sale," was she split her gown up the side so a part of her thigh could show, and that was say, "I'm for sale. You can buy me, and if you ain't right with God, you don't want to wear a harlot's clothes." I was driving up to North. You thought I forgot what I said, didn't you? And this preacher and I were arguing about mixed bathing. And he said, "Nothing wrong with it. If you go in swimming." Yes, it is too. And by the way, it's also wrong when two good couples get together and go just a couple of families. It's also still wrong. Well, you say, "We just don't agree." Then you're wrong. So we passed by a couple of hitchhikers. They were laying down on their bedroll. The fella had on a pair of blue jeans that had been sawed off up here. And the gal had on a pair of blue jeans, and they'd been sawed off up here. And they were laying down, I mean laying down, beside the road, like this, hitchhiking. Like that. And this pastor said, "Isn't that disgusting? Look how they're dressed." I said, "How you can make it all right?" He said, "How's that?" I said, "Build a fence around that place where they are and dig a hole and pour water in it. Sit still." Peter said, "You know, I'm the only fellow in the world can preach three sermons at the same time and keep them all going." You notice that? I go back over here and preach this in a while. Run back here and preach this in a while. I got three sermons going right now and you don't even know about it. That's what you call brilliant. Peter said, "I remember that's what the Lord did before. This is the same thing. What was Jesus doing?" He was coming the second time. The second time. Remember the story? The Apostle Paul went on his first missionary journey. Remember? And he took Barnabas and a young man, Barnabas' nephew, young man named John Mark. They left Antioch. They went to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. They went on from there up to a place called Pamphylia. And it was a hilly kind of place with many dangerous, narrow places where robbers lurked in the shadows. And John Mark got scared and or homesick and took off back home to Mary's house where he grew up. And John Mark, Paul and Barnabas continued the journey. John Mark went back. And the next missionary journey, on the second journey, Paul said, "Well, let's go." And Barnabas said, "Okay, I'll call John Mark and tell him we'll start going on the second journey." And Paul said, "No, we're not going to take John Mark this time." And Barnabas said, "Yes, we are. He's my nephew, and he has a right to go on the missionary journey." And Paul said, "No, sir. He's too young. He's inexperienced. He backed out last time. We're not going to take him." And Barnabas said, "Yes, we are going to take him." And Paul said, "No, we're not." And Barnabas said, "Look, I organized the first missionary journey. It was Barnabas and Saul when we started out." And Paul said, "But by the time we ended, it was Paul and Barnabas. Now, I'm going to decide." And Barnabas said, "I'm going to decide." And Paul said, "Okay, it's you and me, or it's you and John Mark. Take your choice." And the Bible says there was no small contention. And Barnabas took John Mark and went on a journey of his own. And Paul never again was with Barnabas. Wait a minute. Paul's in prison. Many suns have risen. Many moons have come. Many rainbows have flashed across the sky. Many furrows have been put in Paul's brow, and many wrinkles in his face, and a stoop in his shoulder, and a palsied hand. His eyes have gotten weaker. He has an awful eye disease. Years have come and years have gone. Many churches have been started. Thousands of sermons have been preached and tens of thousands of souls have been saved. And the apostle sits in the Mamertine prison. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. And then Paul said, "When you come, bring John Mark with you." "John Mark?" "Yeah." "Well, Paul, he caused you trouble." "I don't care. Bring him with you. Bring him with you." And if you'll look in your Bible sometime, the second book of the New Testament is written by that young man. Why? The second chance God. The second chance God. Now, may I say this, folks? if God's that way, we ought to be that way. When you hear some rumor about somebody, first place, don't believe it. Don't believe it. I recall some famous preachers, very famous. I mean, if you name the top 10 preachers in America, the three I'm talking about would be in that top 10 in everybody's list, I guess. And one of them said, "Did you hear about Lester Olof?" And I said, "Man, don't you talk like that. Don't you talk like that. Don't you ever. Don't you ever do it." And I said, "Now you either hush or I'm walking out." Because he's God's man and he is sincere and he is right with God and he's serving God. And I'm not going to believe it. No, I'm not. Somebody said to me, they saw Lester Olof kill a man. If they said that, I'd say he was shooting cat pistols and the fellow died of the heart attack when the pistol went off. And by the way, I'm not going to believe things about you either. And you shouldn't believe things about each other. When you hear some wicked story, don't believe it! But you say, "Brother Hiles, the person that told me said they knew it was true." Don't believe it! If it is true, God will bless you a lot more for not believing it at first than he will if you'll take it on first sight. And secondly, don't tell it. Even if you know it's true, don't tell it. Don't tell it. Who knows? But what before it gets out? The person that's guilty may repent. Who knows? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if not many folks knew in case the person got right quickly? Wouldn't that be one? Don't tell it. Don't tell it. Just don't tell it. I was in a certain town recently, all year ago, and the pastor met me at the airport. And we passed by a church in that town where the pastor there had gone way, way out. I guess he had gone all the way to the bottom. I'm talking about red light district, everything else. All the way to the bottom. And we drove by that big church. One time was the biggest in the state. And I said to the pastor, "How's that church doing?" The pastor where I was preaching, not at this church. He was another pastor in town. And he said, "Fine, fine." And I said, "That church had some trouble, didn't it?" And he said, "Oh, all churches have trouble." I knew the story about the former pastor. He didn't know I knew it. I said, "Wasn't so-and-so pastor there? What kind of fellow was he?" And the pastor said, "He was a fine man. Wasn't perfect, but he was fine." And you know, that fellow wouldn't tell me that. He wouldn't tell me about that church in his own town where the pastor had gotten out. He wouldn't even tell me. Now, the honest truth is, if it told me, been true, but he wouldn't tell me. I'll tell you what, that man grew 10 feet in my sight. He wouldn't tell me. And may I say this, pray about it, and then listen. Want to forgive. Want to forgive. Mrs. Bordway types my letters. I was thinking yesterday. No, earlier this week, I was praying for Ray and Mabel. They've been on a little vacation. And I was praying for God to bring them back safely. And I was thinking, Mabel Bordway, she may know more about me than anybody here. She types my letters, and she knows some of the letters I type. Mabel, I wonder how many times you've typed this. Of course you're forgiven. 70 times 7, you're forgiven. I'm not going to harbor stuff in my. I only have one life to live. If I have 70 years, I got 17 years and 1 month and 20 days left. I'm not going to harbor. And when somebody makes an effort, the slightest little effort, forgive. Now I must say this to be honest with the truth. If the Lord sees that he's given you the second chance, and sometimes other chances, sometimes God will have to put the chastening rod on you. Sometimes. Remember that story in the Old Testament? Absalom had been in conflict with his father. He's the young fellow that rebelled against David and tried to take the kingdom. And he'd been in conflict with his father. And his father had to kick him out of the city, kick him out of the house. And Absalom wanted to get back to talk to his father. But David wouldn't talk to him at that time. And Absalom wanted to get back. And he couldn't get back to talk to his dad. And so he went to Joab, David's Hamilton Jordan, chief of staff, sort of. And he knew if he get to Joab, that Joab would get his dad's attention, he could talk to his dad. And so he went to Joab and said, Joab won't talk to him. Joab wouldn't talk to him. Again he sent word, I won't talk to Joab. Joab wouldn't talk to him. And Absalom said, well, our farms adjoin each other. He owns some land right beside mine. His barley field's right beside mine. I'll set his barley fields on fire, and that'll get his attention. And Joab looked out one day and saw his barley fields on fire. Hey, who did that? He goes out, and Absalom said, I couldn't get your attention the other way. And sometimes God can't get your attention. I have a sermon I used to preach. Please take that. That's good. Take the baby out quickly. I have a sermon I used to preach on, he calls once, he calls twice, and he burns the barley fields. He calls once. Absalom called once. Joab? Joab didn't answer. Joab! He calls again. Joab didn't answer. Absalom said, I'll burn his barley field. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Don't you think for a single minute that God won't pour his wrath on you. Don't be surprised when you wake up some morning and go to the baby's crib and find it dead. Please misunderstand me. Many times a baby is born dead, or a baby dies in the will of God because God wants some babies in heaven. And I'm not saying when a baby dies, but I'm saying a lot of babies die. It's because God called once and God called twice, and he had to burn the barley fields. I was thinking of some stories this afternoon down in Texas, in East Texas. A couple lived. By the way, here's how I thought about it. I got a letter from a lady. No, from a pastor. Said, Dear Brother Hiles, a Mrs. Bulware is a member of my church. I think it was in Missouri. She's dying with cancer. You were her pastor over 30 years ago. And she loves you and has such confidence in you. I think that she'd die happier if you'd write her a letter. And I wrote Mrs. Bulware a letter. And just before she died, my mind wandered back to the night that Mr. Bulware came with his wife to service and sat right back there in the back. I preached that night on hell and went back. Going out the service, Mr. Bulware walked out. I shook his hand. And Mr. Bulware, I said, don't you want to be saved? He said, I'll get saved in my own way, in my own time. He came again. And great big drops of perspiration broke out on his brow. He began to tremble. I went back and asked Mr. Bulware, don't you want to get saved? And he said, I'll get saved my own way in my own time. That's on Sunday night. On Tuesday, Joe Boyd was at our church in revival down in East Texas, a little country church. We were having a morning service. And somebody came in the window, an old little country church, you know, windows always open. Somebody came and looked in the window and said, Brother Hiles, come quickly. It's Mr. Bulware. And I went outside and they said, Mr. Bulware's dying. Had a heart attack, 39 years old, had a heart attack at work. When I got down to the house, Mrs. Bulware was up on the bed on top of his body, and she was trying to wake him up, and she was slapping him across the face and said, wake up! Wake up, honey! Wake up! She tried to breathe breath in his mouth, and she tried to give him artificial respiration and so forth, and he was gone. I had to go up to the Grange Hall Elementary School, take those little children out of school and tell them their daddy was gone, healthy when he went to work. What happened? God called once, and God called twice, and then he burned the barley fields. I wonder, has God called you to preach? And you said no, and he calls again, like he called Jonah. Has God called you to give up something? And you've said no? He called you again tonight. He called you again. Why don't you join that crowd of reclaimed jewels? Why don't you join that crowd that'll never be like they were once before, but bless God, they can still be used. I like that scripture in Malachi where it says, when I make up my jewels. Now God has some jewels, Dr. Evans, that are bright and perfect cut diamonds, set in beautiful settings. But God has some jewels that you couldn't sell in the jewelry store, but somebody could buy it at a garage sale. You couldn't sell it down here at Cousins or Armstrong's or Zales, but you might have sold it at flea market. And you can't be a John Rice or a Lee Robertson, but I bet God could use you on a bus route again. I bet he could. There are a dozen more folks in this room right now. You know I'm thinking about you. You know I'm thinking about you. And you know I'm proud of you. There are dozens of you that I'd like to put in that same group. God loves you tonight. A church the size of ours. Church as close as ours. A lot of things happen. A lot of entanglements. And a lot of disappointments. But there's somebody who loves you. And he wants you back. Oh yeah. By the way, somebody else who loves you too. He wants you back. We've got a couple of fellows, two or three, that were deacons here. I pray for them every day. I love them.
Well, you say good riddance, bad rubbish.
Not me. Not me. I sat on the deacon board with them and built this building right here. I walked with them, rode with them out to Baptist City. When that was a wilderness out there, looked over that property with them. I don't give them up. We sat right here in this section one night and voted to build this half of this building together. I'm not going to give them up. No, I'm not. No. Second chance. Some young people over here. I'm not going to give you up. Some of you up here, over here. I'm not going to give you up. God's a second chance God. And by the way, I'm a second chance preacher too. And most of this church is a second chance church. Give us a chance to forgive you. Give us a chance. And see if we don't forget. See. See. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the truth that's gone from this pulpit tonight. Oh my, I sure like to tell folks that you're long-suffering. I sure like to tell folks about your mercies being new every morning. I sure enjoy telling folks how you forgive. And I pray tonight that some who've had one chance will realize the second chance God has His arms of love out. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many of you would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I need another chance.